John chapter 5, verse 31, and it reads, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And God, I just pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would speak to us. Father, we know that you are present in this room, and so I just pray that your spirit would just fill this place in our hearts. That God, that we would not merely read through this as any kind of intellectual practice or good life study. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that we would experience you, that we would know you and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys may be seated. So John chapter 5, as we go to finish it out this week, we learned a few things looking at the verses last week. And one of the first things, as we've been seeing Jesus interact with this man by the pool of Bethesda, as he says to this man not to use the grace of God as a license for any sort of selfish indulgence of any kind. Last week, we saw as Jesus was speaking to these religious leaders and this idea of honoring God, honoring Christ as this judge, and as we saw this honoring, it was this attitude of this idea that we should honor God with our very lives, the way we live. And we should honor him for who he is and what he's done for you. We saw that God loves you and that he took the punishment of your sin on himself, and that he did so in no way recklessly, without any forethought, but that he did so fully knowing the price. And it was for his joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. For the joy of having you with him for eternal life, that he tasted the absence of the presence of God so that you would never have to know that. And in that, we saw that this came as he was having this discussion with these religious leaders. And these religious leaders wanted Jesus dead because they had mistakenly believed that he had broken God's Sabbath law by healing a man on that day. And we see consistently that Jesus stated, and it's seen throughout his life, that he did not come to abolish the law, but in fact to fulfill the law, and that what he did on that very day was not against God's law, but was actually fulfilling what the Sabbath was meant. These people, they wanted Jesus dead not only for their misunderstanding of God's word, but that Jesus dared to say that he was God. And again, for anyone who would question that, you would have to go back and look through this chapter and the way these men are reacting, the fact that they want Jesus dead. They clearly thought that Jesus was saying, and Jesus clearly is telling them, that he is God. We saw last week that he told them, "Don't be shocked that I'm telling you this. Don't be shocked when you hear me say that I am." Jesus saying, "I am the I am." He brought them to this imagery of Daniel chapter 7. He says, "I am that Son of Man coming on the clouds." And these religious people wanted to put Jesus on trial. What's interesting as we finish out chapter 5 is that Jesus, we see him with this sense of boldness, willingly steps into what would be considered kind of maybe like a court-like moment where these men are surrounding him and wanting to put him on trial, and he gladly takes them to court. He wants to take them there because he wants to show them that he is exactly who he said he is and who he's shown himself to be. And so it's within all that context that we start in verse 31, and Jesus says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now this is not saying that Jesus is in any way implying that he's lying, that he's not telling the truth. he's actually doing something. It's, again, as they're trying to put him on trial, is he's saying, you want to go trial? I'm going to take you to the legal place. I understand where you are mentally, because we find out that actually in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, under God's rabbinic law, that it says there, one witness shall not arise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So what Jesus is saying is, like, I understand that even though we've been having this conversation, that by the way you're thinking and your legal mindset, you want to go to court, I understand that by me telling you who I am, this one witness of mine doesn't establish a fact for you. So that's what he's saying. He just kind of went right into that court legalistic mindset for them. So he's going to present to them right where they are. And so essentially he's going to say, so if you won't take my word on the matter, how about these? Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So he is referencing now, he's bringing up basically witness number one. You need two or three to establish a fact. He's saying, you're not going to take my word. Let's get two or three. Witness number one, John the Baptist. He was speaking, and you guys actually enjoyed hearing from him. What did he say about me? Well, we know this. John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34, it says, the next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and the remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so John is saying, look, I was there. And when everyone, he's baptizing, he saw Jesus coming forward after he had baptized him. And he had this moment, and God had told him, hey, the one that you're going to see my Spirit descend upon and remain on, that's the Messiah. And John is telling him, I had that moment. The one who told me to come and do this ministry told me that this would happen, and I didn't even realize it, but it was Jesus the whole time, and now I know who he truly is. I don't just know about him. I'm experiencing my Messiah, my Lord, my Savior for the very first time, and he is John the Baptist as a witness one is saying, I have seen him. Verse 34, Jesus says, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. I don't want to gloss over this verse. We kind of mentioned this last week as we looked into it. Is this love that Jesus has for the world? Now it's so true. You'll see Jesus interact as we move through the book of John many times with sinners. Think again to this man by the pool of Bethesda, who because of his personal life choices and sinning had become crippled. And Jesus healed him and then told him, go and sin no more. This woman by the well in Samaria with her bad religious coexist type thinking, and yet Jesus comes and corrects her and shows him who he is and this gentleness. And yet when you see him speak to these religious leaders over and over, there's a firmness. Whenever you see Jesus really in like this firmness, it's always with these Pharisees, these scribes. You could almost sense a hardness, but it's a firm sincerity. And as Jesus is just breaking down some of their conventions and their thinking, as he's wanting to explain to them, I am not saying this for the sake of just being something different. I'm not just trying to give you something new. I am trying to reveal to you truth that you would be saved. He is talking to these men with a broken heart, understanding these are men who want to kill him. And he is looking at them saying, I am telling you who I am. Not because I am looking for men to give me some sort of, you know, accolades. He's not looking for that. He is simply saying, I'm telling you this so that you would know me and would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I never get tired of this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not slow. He's not slow as some people consider, but he is long-suffering, the amazing patience of God with men who are plotting to kill him, and he knows that, and yet he is looking at them saying, I want you to be saved. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 45, it says, Jesus telling the people, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, Jesus says to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. Here's what I want you guys to see, and again, the consistency in God's life lived out through this man, incarnate God Jesus. This God-man, he is never going to call you to something that he himself did not do. And he is looking at these men who are his enemies, who are plotting to kill him, and he is loving them by telling them the truth. He is showing us what it really means to love a person. It is to share truth. To let someone live in a lie, that is hateful. It is hateful. So many times, what isn't it just let them have their, what? Let them have their truth to damnation? Here's Jesus saying, I know you plot to kill me. And I am showing you love by telling you the truth of who I am, that I am the one that is coming on the clouds. I am that Messiah. I am that Savior. No one comes to the Father except through me, he will say later in John 14. And he is telling this to men who hate him. He is saying these that they would be saved. Verse 35, speaking of John, he says, but he was burning, the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. I like that Jesus brings this up, because what he's telling them and what the world so much even today is that he's saying, as soon as John proclaimed, there's the lamb, you turned on him. See, the world was fine for a while. The religious leaders were good with John for a while. When he had his ministry, people were coming seemingly to Judaism. They didn't mind the religiosity, the religion. They were all up in it. But the moment John stood and said, there's the Messiah. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That is when they turned on him. And it is the same thing that happens today in our world. The world around you guys is very okay with you having a religion, with religiosity and spirituality. But watch what happens. They're just not okay with standing and saying faith in Jesus as God and Savior is the only way. The moment we make that stand, just like John, they will be okay with it for a while. But the moment, like John, you take that stand, they will come at you. But what is that stand? As we said earlier, that stand is the very stand that Jesus claims for himself. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a hard stance. There is no fence right in on that. There is no adding to that. Jesus clearly says it. John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. As he is looking at these religious leaders, he is telling them, I am the I am. I am that Son of Man coming on clouds. And as he's speaking that to them, it is the same message. It's the same message that John gave and that the world and religious leaders hated him for. And Jesus says, no, that when they hate you, they're hating you because they hated me first. And it's within all that context that he says, hey, in this life, you're going to have trials. But be of good cheer because he has overcome this world. James chapter 2, verse 19, again, this idea that the world would be okay with us having some religion. As long as you believe in God, it's all good. Yet James chapter 2, 19 says, you believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It is not enough to just have this idea of God, this perception as we saw in John chapter 3, but it is knowing God, standing on that truth and being willing to say, I place my faith in that alone. It's within all that again. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to this idea that truth is flexible. There is no absolutes. Don't allow yourself. He's saying, don't conform yourself to this idea that there is no soul. He's saying there is one truth, one life in Christ. Do not allow your minds to be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we move through, and as you guys see Jesus willingly stepping into this courtroom, I hope what you understand is at no point what Christ is calling you to is to shut your mind off. He's meeting these men right where they are. They wanted to take him to court. He says, let's go to court. Here's the proofs. You want the proofs? I've already done these amazing things, but here, let's go through the credentials and the evidence of who I am. And here, God is telling you, I'm not telling you to just not be conformed to one ideology, but conform to another. He's saying, no, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve. He is saying, you want to examine? Here I am. Examine. At no point is he calling you to this blind faith, but a faith that has been renewed by a testing and an approving. Now, for some of you, I know this, and so I just have this question, because indeed this is all true, but if it is all true, are you living your life like you believe it? Or are you living your life like we read in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 15, that says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. The question is, who are we living for? And in light of the truth, as Jesus stands before telling these people because he loves them and wants them to be saved, is who am I living my life for? Is it for me, for my plans? Or seek first his kingdom and say, not my will, but your will be done. John chapter 5, verse 34, we read it earlier. Again, why is he going through all this? He's telling me these things, and why are we talking about it now? That you may be saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God is saying, I have written these things because I don't want you to be conformed to this world that has no truth to stand on. You know, I find it very interesting. Just know the truth out there. In a time and a world where truth is seemingly irrelevant, there is no absolute truth, and you guys seemingly have all freedoms to choose your own faith. It's my life. I get to do whatever I want, and yet the teen suicide rate is skyrocketing. It is skyrocketing. Why is it during a time when people should have all freedom to choose what's true for them and what is right, that yet with all that freedom, despair and hopelessness is growing? Why? Because when you allow yourself to be conformed to an idea that there is no truth, there is no absolutes, it is an unsteady ground that leads to nothingness. And Christ is standing before you to say, don't be transformed to that thinking. There is a truth, and he's saying he is it. That he has written these things, that you don't have to go through this life wondering. I hope so. I hope that since I've come every Sunday, I hope that I put these things into my heart, that maybe I might be saved. I worked with a woman in the hospital when I first started working as a CNA, and we're talking about God's grace and his love, and she said, you know, you're an awesome worker. I hope that you go to heaven. And I got to say, I know. And she looked at me with a shock. Well, no one can know. No, you can know. And for the first time, I think I finally realized, like, there are people who live out this life of religion and they don't know. There may be someone in this room who's just living with a, I hope so. What God is saying, he's written this word down, not that you have to move through this life with, I hope. I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've done this. No, but that you can rest securely, that you would know that you have eternal life because he is the way, the truth, in a life. And by simply placing your faith in that, it is that simple. May not always be easy, but it is that simple. He continues and says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." So he's saying witness number two to the stamp. So I've called John, and now I'm telling you all the things you've been seeing me do, the very works that I'm doing. They are proof. They are witness to what I'm doing. In fact, if you remember, as we've gone through John, John is one of these amazing gospels that by the end of the gospel, he makes it very clear why he wrote this gospel. It's the only gospel that you'll really read through. He says, John's telling you, as someone used by God to write this book, I'm telling you exactly why I wrote it. In John chapter 20, verse 30, John says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So Jesus, the various things, like the signs that I'm showing, John is saying, those signs that he's telling this to these religious leaders, I wrote all of the ones that I wrote down to you that you would know, because the signs are witness to who he is. The truth is even as these religious leaders are standing there, I don't know if anyone wondered this, but if you remember John chapter 3, we're told that Nicodemus is one of these religious leaders. Is he standing there amongst the crowd? Because remember what Nicodemus told Jesus in the beginning of chapter 3. It says, "There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So this isn't something that Jesus is just pulling at, is that Nicodemus could be standing right there. Maybe even Jesus is looking right at him as he's talking to all these men, but he's saying, "You know what I'm doing. You have seen the signs, and they are witness to who I am." Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 23. Just in case, because, again, sometimes we like to, in hindsight, we read through Scripture and we bag on people. And these religious leaders, hey, they deserve a lot of the weight that's fallen on them. Scripture makes that clear. But even in this moment, how could they miss the signs? Yet Jesus' first witness, John the Baptist, had a moment in prison where he went, "You're the Messiah, right? Because I kind of told everyone, 'Behold, there comes the Lamb.'" And as John was sitting in prison, he had a moment where he struggled with that. Where the persecution and stuff started getting to him. And he goes, "Man, is this all true?" Luke chapter 7, verse 20 and 23 says, "When the men had came to him," speaking of the men John sent to Jesus, "they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" So John the Baptist in prison is going, "I didn't expect it to go this way. You're supposed to be the Messiah. Government rests on your shoulders. I'm in prison. I'm pretty sure they're going to cut my head off. Are you the one, or are we supposed to be looking for another?" I just want you to see Jesus' response to him. "And that very hour, he," speaking of Jesus, "cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go tell John these things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" What did Jesus tell John? His first witness that he called to these men. So later in life, and John, he's like, "John, remember the signs. Remember what you've seen me do. Because when you know the works that I've been doing, you will know who I am." Verse 37, Jesus continues and says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, you do not believe." Now we're getting ready to head into December, amazing time where we focus on the coming of Christ in this most humble form. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it's a verse you'll probably hear quoted many times as we get close. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The Father gave his son. Jesus has been telling them, "I am the Son given to you," which automatically is saying, the Father has sent me. You read this, you know this. and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We read of John giving testimony to the baptism, and you yourselves, you can read through it in the Gospels, is there is Jesus submitting to the will and obedience of the Father and going to this baptism, and John stands there and he hears the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And he is saying, "The Father has told you of me by his word, by the evidence of this man who stood there and heard him speak." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says, "But the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." That is the Father speaking to the Son there in the book of Hebrews. What's so amazing by that, just by the way, quick little note for you guys, that is a quote from Psalm 102. The reason that's impressive is because when you go to Psalm 102, every time you see L-O-R-D in Psalm 102, it is all capitals. When you see all capital L-O-R-D, that is Jehovah Yahweh God. What's awesome by that is because then when you encounter someone who would dare to say that Jesus is not God, and yet you have an entire psalm to those who maybe really emphasize the whole idea of Jehovah, like a Jehovah's Witness, you could take them to, read me Psalm 102. Who is this psalm to? Oh, it's to Jehovah. All right, now let's go to Hebrews, where the Father is quoting that to the Son. The Father has clearly testified that the Son is God, that the Son and the Father are one. Verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." At the end of the chapter, we're going to see, he says, "You believed in Moses. If you believed Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote about me." Again, in Hebrews, in chapter 10, Jesus says, "Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God." There's this amazing moment after Jesus' resurrection. He's walking. I don't know why he did it. It's one of those moments. I don't know why he did the incognito thing, but many of you remember the road to Emmaus. There's these two guys lamenting and pining over the death of Jesus. And Jesus comes in like this incognito way where they can't recognize him. "Hey, guys, what's going on? Don't you know what's going on? Oh, tell me about it. What's going on?" He's walking with them. "This Jesus, he died." "Oh, really?" And they're having this conversation. And then it says, in verse 27 of Luke 24, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." What an amazing message that would have been as he walked with these two men. And starting with Moses and the prophets, as he goes, "Here is Scripture, and it all points to me." So he's saying, not only is it the Father, but the very, this entire Scripture that you pour yourself into and you're studying, it's all about me. And yet clearly see what Jesus is telling them. You may know all the facts of the Bible. You may be able to quote it up and down. But if you have not put your faith in Jesus, you do not have eternal life. Because if you do not believe in who Jesus says he is, you have missed what the entire volume of the book is about. And you do not have the word of God abiding in you. And why? Because simply we saw from the beginning of John, Jesus is the Word of God, the Word that was made flesh and lived among us. Now, we do not have time to go into it, but we haven't even scratched. I haven't actually even brought up any prophecy, the 300 plus prophecies about Jesus' lineage, his birth, his life, his betrayal, his eventual death, his death on the cross. All of those pointing to who he is as God, as Savior, as the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 40 is probably one of the saddest verses we could read today. Because he's telling them, in light of all this evidence, it's not because you're dumb, not because you can't understand what I'm saying. Verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Not because they couldn't get it, their hearts were hardened. And they were not willing to come. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22 and 21. Jesus is speaking to this young man. This young man who's coming to him. And in all seriousness, he comes to him and says, he says, Rabbi, I know that you're good. And Jesus says, there's no one good but God. What must I do? How do I get to heaven? How do I work? And he says, well, you know, you got to keep the law. Oh, I've done it. I've kept all the law. I've done all this. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, 21, 22, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor and you receive and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Please don't miss that. A lot of people get hung up on the, oh, so I sell all my possessions. He's saying it is about not living for yourself like we read in James. It is not about that, but submitting, saying, but God, what do you want? Get rid of that stuff in your life and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was not willing to give up the things he had in this life to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling his religious leaders, it's not because you can't comprehend it. This man understood what Jesus was saying. He was not willing, was so committed to living life for themselves, I'm not going to give that up. John chapter 3, verse 18 and 21. Jesus said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Not willing because they love darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 32. God has called us to have a renewed mind in Romans chapter 12. Why? Because in Romans chapter 1, he tells us this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature themselves rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge and gave them over, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to their parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. I took a philosophy class at MJC. And I took this class from an atheist, and he was very upfront with how he was going to be presenting the class. And yet we started the class with so many philosophical reasons to believe in God. It was crazy, man. I was confused because the guy said, I don't believe in God, and I'm going to be basically going right at that, show you. But he started the whole thing off with giving reason after reason. One of my favorites was he gave this whole grid about how putting your faith in Christ comes with amazing promises with no negative to it. And yet the opposite, to not believe. And he goes through this entire, how it is purely logical to place your faith in the God of the Bible. And at the end of it, he just said these words, but I don't like it. It is not because they were not intelligent. It was not because they couldn't read his law. He said, it is because you were not willing to come to me. The man who had these possessions in life, the good things. Again, when you read the parable of the soils, a lot of people get mixed up when it talks about the thorns and the weeds that overtake the seed. And because of that imagery, we think of the hardships. No, Jesus explains, no, the thorns, the weeds, it's the pleasures of this world. It's the good things. It chokes out the seed. Not willing because say, I like me and I like my life and I like me being in charge way more than giving it up to follow you. And he's telling them, you're not willing not because it's not being offered. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because I haven't told you these things that you would know and be saved. You're not willing. Verse 41, I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. We looked last week, you can't hate people. You can't hate people and say you love God, because God is love. But again, letting someone live a lie is not loving. It is hatred. I've used this as an illustration before as well. I've talked to you guys about Penn and Teller, it gets me every time, because this staunchly atheist who goes, I'm not even an atheist. He goes beyond that, but yet he says, for those who say you believe, you know the way, the truth, and the life, for you to not go out and tell somebody that, this is an atheist who calls us out and says, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share with them that you know this amazing truth? Even the atheist gets it. If you are saying that you have the answer to all of life's problems and you know this way to this eternal life full of love and happiness, and you're not telling people, how can you hate them that much? To let someone continue to live a lie, that is not love. It is hateful. It'd be no more hateful than a doctor who doesn't want to tell his patient that they have cancer because I don't want their feelings to get hurt. Imagine how depressed they would be. What kind of doctor? You would be going to that doctor and saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And not any kind of condemnation, but I got to tell you, conviction on myself. Imagine standing there on that day before my Lord and Savior, and there is a person who I grew up with, I knew, I worked with, you went to school with them. And as you're going into heaven, you never told them, and they look at you and say, why didn't you tell me? Now, everyone will be responsible for themselves, so that pressure is not fully on you, but I would hate to be in that scenario where there we are and could even for a moment say, why didn't you tell me? Did you hate me this much? Did my eternity mean so little that you wouldn't take 5 minutes? You didn't risk our friendship because you didn't care that I might go to hell? And Jesus looking people in the face who are planning his death, he's telling them, I'm telling you these things because I love you and I want you to be saved. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Again, this is a fun moment, because as he's talking with these religious leaders, he took them to Daniel chapter 7, where he told them that he is that man coming on the clouds. And now what he's just told them is going, you're not willing to follow me. And he's giving them a little prophecy. Yeah, he's like, oh, but I'm going to pull you back to Daniel, because that little horn, that pompous horn speaking words, chapter 11, the northern king who would come and stand and be the abomination of desolations, when he comes in his name, him you're going to follow. I come in my name and you're not willing to follow me, but there is one coming that you're going to just blindly follow. Again, ironic that this world wants to tell you your faith is blind, and here's Jesus saying, it's here, examine. And yet we see this nation of Israel will blindly follow this man. Why? Because they like what he's saying. It sounds good. Verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Just simply asking, are we more worried about pleasing men than God? As we finish up the chapter, the book, he says, do not think that I accuse you. Remember, he says, John 3, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. He's saying, I did not come to accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And I'm not going to go into great detail. There's so many debate on what people believe, Old Testament, New Testament, what the Jews take is canon of Scripture or not. But this is across the board believed. The first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Let's just take one. Genesis. Adam sinned. Shame. He stands there naked and ashamed, and yet what we see is that God will cover them with clothes, and we see the blood of an innocent covering that shame. Jesus. The innocent blood shed to cover the sin. Exodus, the Passover of the angel of death who comes across, and yet for anyone who stands under the blood of the Lamb, the sin, the death passes over. Jesus. The entire book of the law, Leviticus. The entire sacrificial system. And within that entire sacrificial system is a scene where the sacrifice had to be taken to the north of the temple, outside of the camp, on a hill that would be Calvary, pointing to Jesus. The entire first five chapters, and in Numbers, we have this amazing image of the high priest who stands there to say that if you come and live in my city of refuge, as long as I'm alive, you're safe. We have a high priest who we can stay in his city forever. And we finish the chapter out, verse 47. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Very simply, guys, I know we went a little long today. If we're intellectually, logically, and spiritually honest in studying God's word, the Bible, you will see and come to one conclusion. It is all about Jesus. You don't have to take my word for it. Lee Strobel, investigative reporter, would end up going writing Case for Christ as he looked to disprove who Jesus was and yet finding all the facts turns to Christ. J. Warner Wallace, a homicide detective who specialized in cold cases, who also went out trying to use his detective services to disprove Christ, finds the facts and goes, it's all true. Jesus is not asking you to turn off your mind and blindly follow. He never has. But he is saying, with all sincerity, here's the evidence, and I welcome your examining. But even if all the facts are clearly presented, there is one last question after everything we've covered. Are you willing? And understand that Jesus is telling them, you're not even willing in the context of a chapter where he looked at a man and said, do you want to be made well? The questions that are being posed to you by a one who says, don't close your mind off, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we just pray that as we see your word and the truth over and over, God, that we just come to the one conclusion. You are who you said you are. And you have done what you said you did, and that was to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Would we live a life not in condemnation, but convicted to live a life that honors you in everything we do. In your son's name, amen.